Lord our God, we pray that you may breathe on us the breath of life. By nature, we are dead spiritually, and we cannot hear your word. We will not hear your truth. But Lord, give us life. Make us alive that we may hear your word by faith, receive your truth, and practice your commandments. Help us, O God. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, maybe I'm going to ask Kaylee and Simon to help us. You may like to draw pictures of a brother, a big brother. We are not allowed to draw pictures of Jesus because we don't know what he looks like. But we can draw pictures of our family members. So we're going to ask the children to draw some pictures of big brothers, elder brothers. Now, let us all turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Well, for the benefit of those who may not know, we are looking through a series of sermons on God's relationship with his people. So far, we've considered that God has told us he is the father of his people. What a privilege it is that believers in Jesus are called children of God. Last Sunday morning, we also looked at what God has promised us about his mother-like compassion for his people. In the famous text, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. As one whom his mother comfort, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now this morning we go on our studies in this subject, and we're going to consider our Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother. In many languages in the world, there is a distinction between an older brother and a younger brother. Not in English, I know. But in my language, well, we don't just say he's my brother, but we say he's my elder brother or younger brother. And in many cultures, it is assumed that the elder brother will take responsibility over his younger siblings. You are the big brother, you go to Yamcha, you pay. That's nice, isn't it? Well, it's nice to be a younger sibling. And this morning, we're going to consider Jesus as our elder brother, that he takes upon himself the responsibility of all his younger siblings. There's a saying, a brother in need is a brother indeed. In human families, we don't get to choose our siblings. We don't choose our parents. We don't choose our siblings. We don't choose our children, or even our children's children. There are many, many things in life we don't get to choose. Ah, siblings are given us. We don't choose them. And we may have to bear the burdens and the troubles of our siblings, whether we like it or not. But would anyone volunteer to be a brother of a poor and needy man? I remember some years ago, there was a young man, a rich young man, making sort of a complaint. He said, well, you know, my father is the older brother of the father, this cousin of mine. Does it make sense to you? And this cousin of mine, well, he's a poor boy coming from Hong Kong, and I and my family come from Indonesia, from a rich family, and my father has to pay all the educational expenses of my cousin. Well, he wasn't too happy about that. But your father is an elder brother, your father is rich, your uncle is poor, and your father is to pay for expenses of his younger brother's sons while he got his education in Australia. Well, many older brothers may not be willing to pay for their younger brother's need. Now let's turn to our text. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, is the heart of the book of Hebrews. This is really a key verse in Hebrews. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and so on. In this, our text this morning, it is told us that the Son of God, Jesus our Lord, he had to be made like his brothers. That's a necessity. In Hebrews chapter 1, as we have noticed already, it tells us about the divinity of Christ. That Christ our Lord is the divine Son of God. That he is God the Son. Notice in chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, it says about Jesus that he is God's Son. That he made the universe. That he is the outshining of God's glory. And that he is the exact representation of the being of God. He is the character of God. Jesus, our Lord, is truly and fully God. And in chapter 2, we are told of the humanity of Christ, that is fully and truly human. But chapter 2 actually begins in a rather interesting way. It quotes from Psalm 8 in talking about the dignity and high calling of humanity. Look at verse 6, for example, quoting from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Of the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. The Bible tells us of the high calling of humanity. That humanity is made only a little lower than the angels. And God has given all things under the subjection of man. And God is going to crown humanity with glory and honor, with a high calling, my dear friends, as human beings. And together as humanity, we are to glorify God. We are to rule over the earth. where do we reflect God's glory? But then, as we all know, we have the sad and the tragic fall of man in Adam and Eve. Yes, the fall is mysterious. Why should God allow the fall to happen? But it happened. It's tragic. It brought about all kinds of suffering, diseases, and death to the world. But it is real, isn't it? No matter how people may debate it, question it, it's the reality. Illnesses are real. Death is painful. We fight against each other. Look at the proliferation of nuclear weapons. People talk about climate change and the danger, the threat to the survival of humanity. But how about nuclear weapons? Every other country is trying to get nuclear weapons. Why? Just to threaten one another, to bully one another, to blackmail one another. You know, friends, we live in a time of peace, so-called, but peace by blackmail. When I say we live in a time of peace, I do remember the war in Ukraine. It's dangerous, but we are kept safe by blackmailing one another. Russia said, be careful, don't push too much, I got nuclear weapons. America is saying, well, don't you try, we got nuclear weapons. Even little North Korea says, well, don't you dare to humiliate me too much, I got nuclear weapon. We may shake our heads. We're pierced by blackmail. We may lament. But friends, we're in no position to mock others. Do we not see even our own follies and fighting within the same family? Fighting between husband and wife. You know, husband and wife are meant to be one flesh. When they are fighting, it's like the left hand fighting against the right hand. Well, it's like that. And how often children blackmail their parents or young people, saying to their parents, if I don't get that, if you don't give me that, I'm going to do this. I'm going to kill myself. How many children have said that? I'm going to kill myself if you don't give me this. I'm going to run away from home if you don't give me that. We blackmail each other in our human relationships. Well, you know, when we blackmail each other, we are no better than Mr. Kim of North Korea or Mr. Putin or Russia. We do that. And this is only one example of fallen humanity. But God's not going to leave us like that. God is determined to bring humanity back to himself. And that can only be done by the Son of God becoming truly and fully human. There's no other way. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. There's a divine necessity. The eternal Son of God, God the Son, had to be made like his brothers and sisters. He had to become human flesh. There's no other way. Why? Because it is human flesh that has rebelled against God. It's human flesh that is to be judged. It's only in human flesh that atonement for sin can be made. And angels cannot do that. Animals cannot really be the atonement for sin Only God the Son in human flesh can do that. So there's a necessity in all things. The Son of God had to be made like his brothers. The Father did not coerce the Son to become flesh. Christ our Lord, the Son of God, willingly took upon himself human flesh. How great is the love of Christ for us. The unspeakable love of Christ for our souls, that the Son of God is willing to stoop so low and did not refuse such humiliation and suffering to become our great high priest. If Christ has loved us so much, should we not love Christ in return? My dear friends, this morning, let me ask you a simple question. Do you love Jesus? Are you still holding back anything from Christ the Lord? Have you not considered Jesus' love for your soul? You who say you believe in Jesus, does his love move you? Does his love move you? Somehow, I saw clips from social media in China showing a 2-year-old boy helping mother to do house chores. Sweeping the floor, cleaning up the bathroom. And when mother was asleep, he gently put a blanket over mother. He's so cute, isn't it? Well, we love to see that sort of thing. Do we love Jesus when we can? Have we any affection for him? The Son of God became flesh, became man. To do what? He was made man that he might be our great high priest. Look at our text. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The Son of God willingly, voluntarily became our elder brother so that he might be our sacrificial brother. It's not just the Son of God sacrificing some things for us, giving up things for us. It's rather that the Son of God should become flesh to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Look at our text again. He had to be made like our brethren. Sorry, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The Son of God became our flesh. He became our elder brother so that he might be our great high priest in things pertaining to God. In the Old Testament times, the priests were appointed to make sacrifices, offer sacrifices to God to atone for sins. And this is what Jesus, the Son of God, did in our flesh so as to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What is propitiation? I know it's a big word, propitiation. Well, we don't use that often. Propitiation means to appease someone's anger. Suppose a husband has upset the wife. The husband may try to propitiate the wife anger. The husband may buy her a bundle of the most beautiful and expensive flowers. Or the husband may buy and present the wife a box of expensive chocolates. But he must be careful because the wife will get more angry. The wife will ask him, well, how much does this box of chocolate cost you? Oh, well, don't ask. And the flowers? You're wasting your money again. Well, the husband needs to do something appropriate. That's the meaning of a propitiation. You appease the wrath, the anger of someone. Trying to present something to turn away that person's wrath. I know in the King James they translate this word as reconciliation. Well, that is what propitiation effects, to bring about reconciliation between warring parties. I notice in the NIV it translates as atonement. You know what's atonement? It's a word invented by William Tyndale. The English Bible translated, it means at one month. Again, the idea of propitiation is all this together, my dear friends. Christ presented himself, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin to the Father. He himself is the gift. He himself the payment for the debt of sin. He bore our guilt. He carried our transgressions, so to say, our iniquities, and he paid the debt of sin to the Father. He became flesh to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners, to make atonement for his people, so as to secure the pardon of all his brothers and sisters, and to reconcile believers of Jesus to God. You know, friends, this morning, if you are a true believer in Jesus, all your sins are pardoned. You are reconciled to God. God is no longer angry with you. He is your God and your Father. And that is brought about by the sacrifice of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not mean something to you, my dear friends? That is what we are going to do in the Lord's Supper, in the bread. Is the broken body of Christ that is exhibited to us. The bread cut into so many pieces. Christ, his body, was broken, was pierced for us. In the grape juice, we have the blood of Jesus exhibited to us. And what do? We eat and drink, saying that Jesus is mine. You know, in the early church, the unbelieving Romans and Greeks, they spread all kinds of rumors about Christians. And they were spreading these rumors, saying that, you know, when these Christians mess together, they actually eat human flesh. They actually drink human blood. And they're so gross and they're so immoral that they call each other brothers and sisters. What's going on there? In their closed door meetings, brothers and sisters, male and female together, children, elderly folks, even slaves and masters, and they eat human flesh and drink human blood. What is the question's answer? The question answer. Dear friends, we are all sinners. We all deserve God's wrath. Jesus is the Son of God who came in our flesh. He died for sinners. His body was broken, his blood was shed, and he offered to God a sacrifice for sin, so that if we believe in Jesus, we have pardon, we have saved, we have received to become children of the living God. And you too can have your sins pardoned. You too can be reconciled to God. We don't practice immorality. We are not cannibals. We call each other brothers and sisters because Christ, our Lord, is our elder brother. God is our Father. We move on. You notice, after our text in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we have verse 18. And it says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, is able to aid those who are tempted." And also in our text, "That the Son of God should become like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." Christ, the Son of God, was tempted in his flesh so that he might become like us, to be our great representative and substitute. We as people are tempted so that we may be like Christ in his victory over sin. Now, friends, I want to clarify here at this point. There is a big difference between Jesus being tempted and we being tempted. We must underline the differences, an essential difference. It is this: when you and I are tempted, so often we are tempted by the very sinful nature within us. We have an inclination to certain sins because of our sinful heart and flesh, and we are tempted by that nature within us. But quite often, we are also tempted by things and people outside of us. And when we are tempted by people and things outside of us, there's often an echo from within our hearts to like the temptation to some extent. And the devil, he tailor-made his temptation to suit our peculiar sinful tendency. For example, we may have a nature that is prone to anger and bad temper. And the temptation comes along and tempts us to lose our temper. And we have some echo in our hearts to answer that. But temptations outside of us, external to us, may not always find an echo from within our hearts. I'll give you one example. If you should tempt me to smoke a cigarette, I have to say this to you: there won't be an echo in my heart to love to smoke that cigarette. It's just not me. But to some of you, it may be a real test. Or if you tempt me, well, how about we go to the casino and try to have a fortune? That will not really find an echo in my heart. I just don't like that sort of thing. But one day, I was having a good conversation with a man, and I said, what are you going to do tonight? He confessed to me, I'm going to the casino. I said, going to the casino? Yes. Do you want to go? Yes and no. I said, I can help you. He said, how? Give me all the money you have. I'll keep it for you until tomorrow morning. He actually did. Gave the money to me. But then before the night, he had to come back to me and say, please give me back the money. I have to. You see the point. When we attend, often there's an echo from within our hearts to answer the temptation. But it's not always. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his divine nature cannot be tempted. But in his human nature, he feels the distresses and the humiliation of being tempted. But there's no echo in Jesus' heart to answer the temptation. But still, it's a great distress to him. It's a great humiliation to him. Our Lord Jesus was tempted when he was on earth in his lowly state and temptation. He lived a poor life. He was tempted by his relatives because of their unbelief. He was tempted by the disciples because of their slow understanding and worldly expectation. He was tempted because the people rejected his message. He was tempted to be bitter when the disciples forsook him. And Satan came to tempt Jesus, especially in the hour of darkness. When Christ our Lord suffered God's desertion when he was hung on the cross. But though Jesus was tempted, he did not sin. He did not give in. There was no echoes in his heart, but he was greatly humiliated. He was in distress. Remember, the devil came to him and asked him, why don't you bow down and worship me? And there was a great humiliation to Christ our Lord. What a humiliation. So the Son of God worshipped the devil? And because Christ was tempted when he was on earth, he can sympathize with us in all our afflictions and sufferings in life. This morning, dear friends, if you are a real believer in Jesus, when you are tempted to sin, it is a real suffering for you. But if you are only a believer in name but not in truth, you are quite happy to go along with temptations. Obedience to God is not your concern. Sin is not a burden in your heart. But a true believer is different. He suffers when he's tempted. He is in distress when he's tempted. He's unhappy when he's tempted. And we are told, because Jesus himself was tempted and he suffered, therefore he's able to help us, to sympathize with us in all our distresses and humiliation when we are tempted. Christ our Lord can sympathize with us in our need and poverty because he too was poor. Christ our Lord can sympathize with us in our weariness because he too was tired. Christ our Lord can sympathize with us in all our pains because Christ our Lord once suffered excruciating pains on the cross. In all our sorrows and troubles, Christ can sympathize with us because his soul was overwhelmed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me finish with this. Our great duty, when we are tempted, when our soul is in trouble, when we are humiliated by our temptations, is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace to help. We have the living Christ at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And we who believe in Jesus, we are his possession, his purchase by his own blood. Cry to him for his grace and mercy to help. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, you know our struggles, you know our afflictions, you know our sorrows, you know us well. This morning, some of us are struggling in this, others in that. You know our hearts. You are our great high priest. You have not only laid down your life for us, but now you are in heaven above. You sympathize with our weaknesses. You understand our struggles from within our human flesh. Blessed Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to you that you are so willing to become our elder brother, to take upon your own shoulders all the responsibilities to care for your brethren and sisters. Blessed be your name.